ran away. That's the kind of context of the letter to Philemon. So it's a pretty important bit of background to know. But we'll pray and ask God to help us as we look at this last bit. I'm still ringing a bit up here, Sam. I don't know how to get rid of that. A bit boomy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us in the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that we would understand what you have to say to us here and that it might actually reshape our hearts to be more like Jesus. Father, we pray your Spirit would work in us now and transform us. Lord, we pray that for all of life, but especially when we open up your word, Lord, we pray that it would be a time where we're changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I used to be an accountant, it's never a good way to start a story if you want to engage people and keep their attention. But when I used to be an accountant, I had this clicker, Andrew, is it on the slides? No, not yet. I know. I'm bagging out both the sound and data guy today, but they're excellent men. If you can just get the next slide up, it's actually not really important. There you go, that's good. We're away. See, it's not important, but I did it, so I want to have it up there. But when I used to be an accountant, I had a small business client, and he was a mechanic. You can see why the picture's so important now, right? He was a mechanic, and he'd worked all his life as a mechanic, did his apprenticeship, ended up buying his own business, and he kind of slowly built it up. He bought the building that the business was in. He bought all his equipment. And he got to about 68. He didn't really have superannuation because that wasn't sort of a thing in Australia back in those days. It did become a thing, but then he was a small business owner, so he kind of didn't really have to invest in superannuation. So he got to 68 and he had a great name. This business had a great name. I won't say the name of it because I'm going to disclose his tax details, but it had a really good name around town. If anybody wanted to go and see a mechanic, everybody would always say, go and see this guy. He's really good at what he does. He got to 68, he wanted to retire, and how do small business people afford to retire? They sell the business, right? But you know what? The building that he bought in the business, the building he bought for the business, it was in an industrial area that was kind of subdivided by a developer, but it never took off. And so it never really became an industrial area. So what he effectively owned was a shed in the middle of nowhere. And nobody wanted to buy that shed. And even though his business was great and everybody loved it, nobody wanted to buy the business because you know what made the business successful? Him. He'd done himself out of a sale price. So he spent like whatever 18 minus 68 is years of his life working, staining his hands with grease, building up this great reputation. And at 68, he's ready to retire, and all he could get for it was a little bit of money he got for selling the property, which was less than he bought it for, and the money that he got for selling the equipment that he had, which was less than he bought it for. He'd spent his whole life bearing that cost, and he walked away with effectively less than he started with. That's not uncommon in small business. That's actually a very common story, unfortunately. There's a cost, but there may in fact not be a gain at the end of the day. I'm not offering accounting advice on that afterwards, but Christianity, it can be like that. Christianity can feel like all of your life is a cost. You just give and you sacrifice your time, your possessions. You turn up on a long weekend, you know, when you could be getting ready for the grand final tonight. You could be, you know, decorating the house in black and red and green and red and whatever, whoever you go for. You sacrifice your relationships. People have sacrificed their lives for Christ. And the question is, what do we get out of it at the end of the day? Why do we do it? Well, I think that's answered at least partly in this part of Philemon that Paul just read to us. I want you to turn to that with me now if I can actually find it. It's just before Hebrews. There we are. Really, what this first paragraph says is There's a cost associated with living for Jesus. Let's have a look from verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, this is Paul speaking to Philemon about Onesimus, his runaway slave. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. So that's a big call, and we talked about that last week. Philemon would find it very hard to welcome his runaway slave back in as he would welcome Paul. Paul is a dear Christian brother. Onesimus has become a Christian, but he's ripped Philemon off. So this is the first challenge that we looked at last week that Philemon has. He has to actually be gracious. He has to be forgiving. He has to be able to welcome this guy who he just wants to shake his fist at into his life. But there's more to it than that. It's not just his pride that he has to set aside. In verse 18, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. So you see, it's starting to emerge that maybe when Onesimus left, he didn't just take himself and leave. He might have taken some stuff so he could get by outside the house. Who knows what he took? The cutlery, the DVD player, some jewelry. We don't actually know what it is that he's taken. But Paul's like, you know what? Whatever it is, I'll pay it back. I'm prepared to bear that cost. You see, for Paul, he spent his whole life as what he calls an ambassador of reconciliation, reconciling men and women to God and trying to help Christians to be reconciled to each other. And he does that at a cost. And here he is doing it again. I want you to welcome Onesimus back, and if he owes you anything, charge it to me. And you know what? This isn't just Paul giving lip service. He's signing for this. In the ancient Greek world, when you write something in your own handwriting, that's your signature. That's why Paul says that weird thing in verse 19. It's almost like if he was your five-year-old, you'd be like, oh, that's great, mate. I'm glad you could write that in your own handwriting. But what he's saying is, this is my signature. I'll pay it. Paul thought nothing of bearing the cost to help people to be reconciled to God and to help Christians be reconciled to each other, because he understood what Christ paid in order to set him free. That cost was no big deal for Paul. But Paul says, what I'd actually like is for you to cover the cost. Have a look at verse 20. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So Paul isn't just sort of pretending that he was going to cover the cost here now and saying, actually, when I think about it, that's too much, you do it. What he's actually doing is he's challenging Philemon as a Christian brother to be prepared to take a hit in the hip pocket, a hit to the pride, and actually cancel that debt. Paul spoke at the start of the letter in verse 7 about how refreshing Philemon is. You know, he's the guy who opens up his home every week to have the people from the church over to his house. He, it said, refresh the hearts of the Lord people. Paul's like, you're great, you refresh the hearts of the Lord's people. And here, as the letter closes, he says, you know what you can do? Refresh my heart. Take this bloke back. Cancel the debt. Forget about the DVD player or whatever it is that he took. Actually incur the cost to make this relationship work. That's how Christian fellowship works. We wrong each other and we cancel the debt. We wrong each other and we cancel the debt. That's how our relationship with God works. We wronged God, he cancelled the debt at great cost. And so Paul's asking Philemon to bear this cost. Christianity has a cost associated with it. And Paul's asking Philemon here in a very practical way to bear it. We were friends with a couple who lived in a different town to us in northern New South Wales. The wife was a GP. She was working a couple of days a week because they had kids at home. But when they were in this town, the church had to move out of the building that it was in because it was too small for them to meet in. And they wanted to buy a new building to meet in. They didn't have enough money to get the loan. And so this wife, who was a GP, said she would work an extra day a week and she would give the entirety of her wage like the whole 3 days, which was more than her husband earned, to the church to help them pay the mortgage on this new building that they wanted to build. And she did. And over a decade, she basically paid it off for them. She worked for zero income for all that time. She could have got ahead, couldn't she? That's what Australians want to do. That's our life goal when we're in the middle class. We want to get ahead. We say that all the time. My dad used to say it to me all the time. I just can't seem to get ahead. And I always think to myself, get ahead of what? I think for us it's get ahead of who, isn't it? We want to get ahead of the other people who we want to be richer than. But they could have got ahead. They could have bought a rental property. And they could have maybe put their kids through private school, the best private school. Maybe they could have had some awesome overseas holidays with their whole family. But instead, they decided to bear the cost. Because they knew that in a town of about 2,500 people, it's actually really hard for a church to be viable. And they decided that would be a great use of the gifts God's given them. Now that's massive, isn't it? That's a massive sacrifice. And it's nothing compared to Jesus laying his life down for us on the cross. But in terms that we work with, that's a massive sacrifice. But that's how Christian fellowship works. We lay down our lives for each other. We lay open our wallets. We lay open our times, our diaries. We lay open our households. We lay open our families. Loving one another incurs a cost. This should be no surprise to us. The Apostle Paul knew the cost of love. As he said to Philemon, you owe me your very self. I've spent my life telling people about Jesus. Jesus shows us the cost of love. Let me ask you, what cost are you incurring in your life to follow Jesus? Because love is costly. If you love God's people, if you love Christ, you should be incurring a cost. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel sermon. Your life will not dramatically turn around if you put more money in the plate. But being a follower of Jesus, knowing that he's paid in full to give us free access to heaven, being a follower of Jesus means following him in the way that we live our life. It means denying ourselves. It means incurring a cost. What is the cost you're incurring? Have you decided that you want to give more to church so you won't have a rental property? Have you decided that private school is off the table for your kids because you want to be more generous? That's a cost. There is definitely a cost associated with this. Have you decided that in your house the kids are going to share a room because you always want to have a guest room available just in case anybody needs somewhere to stay? That's a cost, isn't it? That'll cost you, it'll cost your kids. What cost are you incurring for the sake of the gospel? Because love is costly. If it's not costly, it's not love. It's refreshing. How refreshing was it to hear about that lady who gave her whole wage? But it's costly. What cost are you incurring for the sake of the gospel? This is a hard thing. A bit like with the kids, isn't it? It's easy to look at them and say, oh, you don't share with your brother and sister. Paying a price is a hard thing to do. But as Christians, we do it because Jesus did it for us. And we do it knowing that we're not alone and that God strengthens us for it. That's what the last part of this passage really shows us. Have a look from verse 22. I love this bit. This is so kind of, whatever tense thing we've talked about, I'm coming to stay with you anyway. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Obviously not conflict averse. Paul is he's going to come and visit him. And he just takes it for granted that Philemon would open his house up to him. And to us, that seems a bit rich, doesn't it? We're kind of like, come on, mate. You've just, put the hard word on him to forego the price of the DVD that Onesimus stole from him. Now you're asking to come and stay with him at his house. No, this is how Christian fellowship works. We think nothing of bearing the cost for each other. And so Paul says, prepare a guest room for me. Verse 22, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. Guess what Epaphras pays in order to follow Jesus in his life. He pays his freedom. He's in prison with Paul. For him, following Jesus comes at the cost of his freedom. And then there are these fellow workers who travel around with Paul, giving up their life, sacrificing their family stability as they move from town to town in order to share the good news about Jesus. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, all these fellow workers, together with Philemon, they're called upon and they do incur a cost to follow Jesus. If you feel like you're the only one who's paying a price to follow Christ, you are wrong. All these brothers here, so many sisters in the Bible, are incurring a cost to follow Jesus. Together they work and they give up and they sacrifice. They model it to their children. They encourage their children to do it. They give up. They deny. They take up their cross to follow Jesus. And it's costly. Do you know how costly it is? Demas, in verse 24, we learn in Paul's letter, I think it's to Titus or Timothy, that Demas, he decided he didn't want to pay the price anymore. He gave up on the church. He stopped being a Christian. And the words Paul uses are, because he loved this world. He looked at what he had. He looked at the cost of living his life for Jesus. And he said, I can't afford to let that go. He went from fellow worker to somebody who was not prepared to pay the price. It is costly. There are lots of people who are prepared to bear the cost, but there are also many who are not. But we're not just surrounded by people who bear the cost with us. In verse 25, as Paul finishes the letter, he actually points us to the way that we're strengthened to live for Jesus and to continue to bear the cost for him. Have a look at verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I think that's both a kind of reassurance and a prayer. And I think the grace he's talking about works in two ways. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I think he's saying, don't forget Jesus gave his life for you. Don't forget that he's given you the hope of eternal life. Don't forget that he's given you his spirit. He'll strengthen you to get through this. So Paul says, I know this is hard, Philemon. I know this is costly, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. God will strengthen you for it. But I think he's also challenging him here and saying, may the character of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As Jesus' character has been gracious to you, may that same grace infuse your spirit and help you to be gracious towards Onesimus in this situation. So God strengthens us. We've got lots of fellow workers who bear the cost with us, and we have a great example of grace that we want to infuse our spirits. It is hard. There is a cost, but God equips us to bear it in our life. You know, all through his life, my friend, he worked, he paid a price, he bore a cost, and he came away with grease-stained hands and not much else. We invest our lives, we all do it in something. But the only thing that yields the grace of God, the grace that awaits us for eternity, is a relationship with Christ. That's the thing worth bearing a cost for. And can I just finish by saying, I think you guys do a really good job with it. Like, I don't want to, you know, pee in your pockets, so to speak, but this church, you know, sometimes you feel like you're the only one who's doing anything. And you'll talk to somebody who's doing kids ministry here, for example, who gives up their Friday night every week, and you'll say to them, how are you going with it? And they'll say something like, oh, sometimes I feel like there are so many people at church who don't do anything. That's actually not true. If you're involved in music, or if you're involved in morning tea, or if you're involved on the mowing roster, or if you're one of the 100 people who is involved in kids ministry at our church or in youth, if you're somebody who vacuums this carpet, if you're somebody who gives to help pay for this air conditioning, which is saving us all at the moment, then you are bearing the cost. I've never been at a church where there are more regular people who are actually actively involved in serving than this church. It was like it when I got here, and praise the Lord, it's still like it, and I haven't ruined it yet. But there are a lot of people involved in serving in this church with their money, with their time, with their houses. We just held the winter fair a few months ago to give money to the local refugee group. You guys just basically gave away like $10,000 worth of stuff. That was incredible. Our giving is higher than it ever has been. You guys sacrifice so much in order to help the gospel to continue to go out from here. Don't be jaded by it. It's a good investment. Continue to count the cost in your life, not just with your giving, but with your time, with your possessions, with your children, with every facet of your life. Continue to count the cost, because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Well, let's pray and thank God for his amazing grace and ask him that our spirit may be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus laid his life down for us while we were still sinners. We thank you, Father, that he gave it all for us. Lord, we know that's how relationships work. We know that love is costly. Lord, may the way that Jesus was toward us be the way that we are toward one another. Father, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit, we pray. In his name, amen. Our last song is about